Morning, congregation. Welcome to our worship service this Sunday morning. We would like to welcome all visitors who are worshiping with us today and those who are following along online. We pray that we may all be blessed as we worship the Lord together. We have a couple of announcements from council. There will be a council meeting Monday evening at 7:30 p.m. The congregation is also informed that there will be a council meeting with the Church of Visitors from Classic Pacific West on Wednesday evening at 7:30. Next Sunday, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a morning service. After the morning service, everyone is invited for coffee. We welcome Reverend Ben Behrens, Emeritus Pastor of the Brampton Canadian Reformed Church, to lead our worship service this morning.
Psalm 103, we read, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Let us now rise to receive the greeting of our God. And having heard again Psalm 103, in whose name do we place our help? Our help is in the name of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us respond to this greeting of our God of singing of Psalm 103, stanzas 1, 3, and 4.
Oh,
start here to the 10 words of the covenant, God's holy and righteous law, and then sing in response of Psalm 130, stanzas 2 and 4. 130, 2 and 4. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to make sure that we use the law of God in order to express our love to God and to the neighbor. In answer to the question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let us now unite in prayer. Almighty God and faithful Father, we come to ask you for a blessing on the services of today, service to worship you the only true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and the one who has established a special relationship, a special communion with us believers and with our children. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself as the God of that covenant of grace, with which you cover our life from the cradle to the grave, with those rich promises of salvation, the promise of covering our lives, our life of sin and misery, with the righteousness of Christ, of granting in him our only Savior the complete forgiveness of sins, of assuring us also that it will be a life that never ends, that not even our death can take away. Father, so help us then by your Spirit and Word to concentrate on your mercy and grace, which you so graciously have shown to us in the past and has promised to show us also wondrously, miraculously in the future, unto our dying day. Father, we may know that when it is our time to go, that it will be a matter of being away from the body and at home with you, with our Savior. Father, as your people, as people who know your word, who know your will and way, as summarized in the law which we've just heard, we confess our sinful nature, of how inclined we still are to transgress your holy law, the law which we still find so difficult to live up to. Even though it is a holy and righteous law, which to our benefit tells us exactly of how we can please you, how we can also show our love to you by observing as to what is good and right. Father, so we ask, will you bless us this day by your word, so that we will be the more motivated to serve you with heart, soul, and mind, also as we take note as to what was written already about our Savior in the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah 53, that we also may know of your arm that came down in order for him, your Son, to bear the punishment that was ours, and then also through death to give us life, a life that lasts forever. So, Father, do bless us both this morning and this afternoon. Grant it to be a good day, a day that will motivate us to show good works, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. So do bless us with your word of promise. Do fill our hearts with Jesus Christ, the righteous servant who has come to fulfill for us your holy and perfect law. So do continue to work and strengthen our faith in him so that we may live and walk before you, our covenant God, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us now turn to God's holy word and read Isaiah 53. So that is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, where we read the word of God as follows. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will defy the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us now respond to the singing of hymn 25, stanzas 1, 3, and 7.
Thank you.
So I proclaim to you this chapter, and then in the light of 53:1b, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And afterwards, we hope the response is the singing of hymn 26. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, would you not have loved to hear our Savior's own exegesis, explanation, and application of our chapter Isaiah 53 and of those other Old Testament scripture passages during his walk with the men of Emmaus and those given later on to his own disciples? And what about Philip's explanation of our chapter to the man of Ethiopia? Well, let us see. We cannot be too far afield from what they have heard and learned in view of God's revelation as a whole, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. As far as that recorded revelation is concerned, and especially in view what is passed on to us in the Gospels, in the New Testament, we live in comparison to them in the noonday sun. In view of what God the Holy Spirit has been pleased to reveal, has been pleased to have recorded, we may now have a pretty good idea, may have a good understanding of what this well-known chapter is all about. It really will help us to understand what Isaiah was called to prophesy about our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, some 700 years before he, our Savior, was born. In the light of the gospel of Christ, we now understand that the prophet here clearly portrays in this chapter the life the promised Christ had to lead here on earth. Towards the ends of this life, his life consisting of suffering and death on that historical cross, just outside Jerusalem, that well-known city in Palestine. In this chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah portrays, he depicts in unmistakable language, now not only God's begotten Son's humiliation in his suffering and death, but also in his exaltation, in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in his gathering of his Catholic Church from all over the world, a gathering of which we also, as an assembly of that universal church, may know ourselves to be very much a part. In this well-known chapter then, Isaiah had to proclaim and had to record what was going to take place with respect to this special servant of the Lord God. And he does it in such a clear and vivid manner that it seems as if he was an eyewitness rather than a prophet foretelling an event that took place some 700 years later. For some 700 years later, the Lord Jesus, as the great servant of the Lord God, was standing before his Jewish and Roman judges. It was before the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court. Yeah, before King Herod and Roman governor Pilate, that he suffered that terrible humiliation as the man of sorrows. There he was stricken and smitten indeed. And after their oppression and judgment, he was taken away to be crucified. And still his suffering was more unique than that. He was not just oppressed and judged by a human court, but also by a heavenly court. The one only true God, the holy and righteous one, demanded satisfaction for the transgressions and the iniquities committed by us sinful men. Surely, man's guilt had to be atoned for, had to be paid for, with perfect obedience. With an obedience even unto death, just a living proof of a perfect payment. And that's how the promised Christ, the Lord Jesus, very God and very man, was to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to take away the sin of us as we sit here, of yours and mine. So this morning we want to take a close look at some of the main expressions, main statements and themes of this powerful chapter. And we want to view them especially in the light of the questions with which Isaiah begins his chapter. Who has believed our message? And especially in view of that second one. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So let us then set our ears to listen to that telling prophecy on the great servant of the Lord who had to suffer and to die to save us, mankind. And we in turn want to see him in his humiliation, in his exaltation, and then also in view of our salvation. Now, beloved of the Lord, we read in verse 2 that he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Yeah, that speaks of his insignificant, his humble beginning. Still, he grew up before the face, before the countenance of the living God. Surely God's mighty arm was above this meager-looking root, this human offspring. He lets it grow until it has become a full-grown tree. Indeed, that baby in the manger was to grow up until he was a full-grown man. And that's how we read about that mighty arm of the Lord our God. And we ask, was that only God's preserving and protecting arm? Well, listen to how the prophet Isaiah had to speak of it. In verse 4, we read that this man became a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Indeed, that was the preserving, protecting arm of the Lord God. It was there throughout those first 30 years. Yes, but then in order that he might become the man of sorrows, he was preserved for the cross. Preserved for the grave. It was preservation, but what a kind. And the question is why? Why this child had to become a man of sorrows, in fact become a bloody spectacle, a man from whom men hide their faces? Surely there was nothing to him, no beauty, no majesty, no power, to attract anyone. And again we ask, why? Well, we could give some answers. In the light of the Gospels, we could say that it was the result of what men had done to him. Judas and the Jews and the Romans, they did it. Yeah, they did it together. And that's right. They were all involved in that most atrocious deed. Yeah, beloved, the worst sin ever committed here on earth. And yet, beloved, we have certainly not said everything with that answer. In fact, for such an answer, we have not really touched on the crux of the whole matter, surrounding the history of this particular man, this man of sorrows. The prophet Isaiah had to make it clear that it was the mighty, that outstretched arm of the Lord God that had done it. It was the Lord God who had made him the man of sorrows, who has brought him all that dejection and rejection. It was he who had made him suffer so bitterly, so immeasurably. But what about those men then? Well, those the Lord God involved to carry out his divine plan. Yes, he enlisted those terrible sinners and he used them as a special instrument, so that his arm would indeed strike his special servant dead. The truth is, as we read it in verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. It was he who caused him to suffer and even to die. It was the historical reality of that mighty arm of the living God, of the Holy and Righteous One, that has caused the depth of our Savior's suffering. There's a suffering unequaled in the history of his mankind. It was that outstretched arm of the Lord, of his heavenly Father, that has brought it about. And our Savior has been well aware of it. He has seen that arm of the Holy One as no one ever did or ever could. The prophet Isaiah did not ask for nothing. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For who else has seen it? We answer, not one of his enemies. But we immediately need to add, neither one of his friends, of his followers. His disciples did not see the light until after the resurrection. Even though they could have known, they should have understood the significance of his suffering, of his death, from Isaiah 53, as well as from the ongoing teachings of their master. And that's how this question from Isaiah 53 now also comes our way. Do we know? Do we understand that revealed arm of the living God, revealed as it was with this man of sorrows, that it was on him as it has never been on anyone before? There at that historical moment, there at the heart and center of all human history, now close to 2,000 years ago, do we accept the reality, and do we understand the purpose of that Friday, of what took place on that day at Calvary? The Friday when our Savior was oppressed on every side, from every direction, the day on which he was forsaken by everyone, and even forsaken by his Heavenly Father, so that he was humbled unto the deepest shame and anguish of hell. In body and soul, he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? He, the Son of God, he, the innocent one. So, beloved, let us not fail to believe the message. The message, as we now understand it in the light of the Holy Scripture, understand it in the light of the gospel of Christ the Savior. Surely, behind the devil, behind all those sinful men, Judas, the man of the Jewish and Roman courts, was that holy and righteous arm of the only true God. So let us then believe that it was that arm that caused those great sufferings of our Savior, made him the man of sorrows, and therefore whose sufferings we will never be able to fathom, able to understand. And then to know, beloved, that this unfathomable suffering was also something that this man of sorrow has undergone knowingly and willingly. Truly, he has let himself be wounded, be stricken, be smitten by God. He even let himself be crushed unto death by that mighty arm of his holy Heavenly Father. And again, we need to ask, why? Was it because of his own sins? His own transgressions? His own iniquities? Many have indeed thought so. We, the prophet Isaiah said, we considered him stricken by God, afflicted by God, stricken, afflicted for something he himself must have done. They concluded that God's judgment was on him because of his own sin. They reasoned just as the disciples did when they judged that man born blind, the man whom the Lord Jesus had healed. Master, who sinned? This man or his parents? And we find this conclusion with the man surrounding him at those Jewish and Roman courts. Behold, they said, just look at him. Surely he stands as stricken, smitten by God because of his own sin, his own wrongdoings. A blasphemer, that's what he is. Surely he could never be the Messiah of God, the promised and appointed Savior. But then listen to the prophet Isaiah. Hear his rebuttal. Verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And in verse 6. We read, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in verse 8, we read once again, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. For the transgressions of my people. See, that was the truth of it all. It is because of our sins, our transgressions of God's holy law, our iniquities, that his holy and righteous arm of the Lord God came down upon him. came down to strike him dead. For the prophet Isaiah makes also clear that the suffering servant himself had done no violence, nor was there ever deceit found in his mouth, verse 9. Surely, this was a servant who truly could be called my righteous servant. Verse 11. Again, that this arm of the Lord comes down on him, yet struck him down into the very depths of hellish agony, of death and the grave, is not because of some sin on his part. For he didn't have any. None at all. But it was because he bore the sins of others. He carried the full burden of God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race in order to deliver all those whom the Father has given him. For which he gives thanks is that well-known chapter, High Priestly Prayer, John 17. He bore the sins of all those who are his own. That's the reason why he was treated as a sinner. Because he took our place. Because he was our substitute. Now, in this chapter, then, the prophet Isaiah proclaims the gospel of Christ's substitutionary suffering. For Christ, beloved, is our substitution. He suffered and died in our stead. Substitution. A doctrine of which will never grasp the full meaning. Beloved, do we now see that arm of the Lord God? He smites the servant. He strikes him, wounds him, and executes him. But the fruit is now that self-same arm brings peace in the life of all who believe, that accept this substitutionary suffering of this divine servant. For Isaiah has to still say more. By his wounds, he writes in verse 5, we are healed. Healing. That life is again safe and sound, wholesome, worth living. Because the cause of all diseases and of the dark mystery of our existence is now taken away by him, namely the power of sin. And as a result, there is healing of our whole life across the line. From the inside out, so to speak. Yeah, we do see that arm of the Lord God, don't we? He punishes the servant so that the blood begins to flow, wounds and heals and lumps. But when that has come to pass, then there is again that self-same arm. And it heals us. And it is all the fruit of his substitutionary work of this special servant of the Lord. Indeed, to whom has the arm of the Lord God been revealed? The sad thing is that many don't see a thing. And it is sadder still that many don't want to see a thing. And also that many will never see a thing. But then it is because of their unbelief. They will never know how the arm of the Lord God did bruise the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And neither will they know how the same arm heals life, yeah, our life, from destruction. Of how he made life possible again, filling it with joy and peace. So the arm of the Lord came down. He smote his servant because of our sins. He bruised him. But now the arm of the Lord God goes back up. Now he is going to exalt his servant. And about this exaltation, Isaiah prophesies in the verses 10 through 12. And he's doing so in a special way. Every time he refers back to the humiliation of the Lord's servant. It was the will of the Lord to bruise him. It was he who caused him to suffer, verse 10. There is spoken of the suffering of his soul in verse 11. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, verse 12. Isaiah portrays this exaltation of the Lord's servant against the dark background of his humiliation to make it stand out even more clearly, more distinctly. Beloved, do you see the arm of the Lord your God? For he is pressing down his servant down in the depths of shame, misery, and death. But now he is going to exalt, to glorify him. Now hear what the prophet continues to proclaim. He will prolong his days. Verse 10. Now, as you know, a long life was considered a real privilege, a tremendous blessing in the Old Testament, especially with a view to living in the land of promise, the land of God's favor, Palestine. But what I said here of the Lord's servant far surpasses that all. For Isaiah had just been speaking about his death and his burial. And when he then now speaks about his life, yeah, then it must be a life raised from the dead. It is his resurrection life. Here is then already spoken about the coming resurrection of that servant. He will have a long life, which means in the light of the fulfillment, he will have eternal life, never ever to die again. Yet the prophet already points to Joseph's cemetery. Here he already proclaims the bright Easter morning. And that's brought about by the selfsame arm of the Lord God. This arm, so full of divine power. He is going to do it. It is his arm that is going to take him out of the tomb. He is going to raise him from the dead. He is going to move him from humiliation to exaltation. And that with a view to your and mine salvation. For the special servant of the Lord God is not going to be alone in his exalted state. He is not going to be without followers, without subjects. That's what the prophet emphatically stresses. Was the servant before by himself, having been left alone by all in his humiliation, now in his exaltation, he will see his offspring. Verse 10. There will be that great multitude which no man can number. He is going to see his church, his Catholic church, his bride. His loneliness, his isolation will now be broken forever. With great happiness he will soon cry out, seeing his large family dwelling on the earth, here I am, and the children God has given me. Hebrews 2 verse 13. Here again, we see that arm of the Lord God. It's going to bring about all those offspring. Bring it to him, the many who will share in the righteousness which he has obtained for them. For he will see the result of his suffering. For he will make many to be accounted righteous. Verse 11. It will be a great multitude. A number that no one will be able to count. In a multitude with whom he will divide the spoil. Verse 12. Yeah, are they not going to rule with him over all things? Yeah, oh beloved, see the servant with his Catholic church. The arm of the Lord is going to bring all the believers together from every nation, tribe, people, and language. For that's how he will give fruit on his servant's labor, on all his work, the fruit of the suffering of a servant's life, and that's how this servant of God will be satisfied. Verse 11. This servant may see the harvest of his suffering, and he will rejoice. For the same arm that at first pressed him down has afterwards lifted him up on high. Him and all those who are his own. All those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we do see it now, don't we? Beloved, God's arm had to humble him first before he could exalt him. There is no exaltation without that humiliation. The prophet stresses the close connection between those two. He shows how the exaltation is the reward of all his humiliation. The arm of the Lord God is the arm of the righteous one who treats everyone, including his servant, according to the stipulations of his covenant. those stipulations which are as old as paradise, the paradise that we lost. They dictate that disobedience will be punished with death, but that obedience will bring life. And glory be, beloved, this servant sent by God has been obedient, yes, even unto death of the cross. He made himself a guilt offering for sin, verse 10. He poured out his life unto death, verse 12. That was the sacrifice demanded. The arm of the Lord struck him down. Yes, but he also made himself a guilt offering of sin, for sin. He was not dragged to the cross in spite of himself. No, to the contrary, he let his blessed body be nailed to the cross that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. And that's how he took our curse upon himself to fill us with his blessing. He was obedient according to the demand of the covenant. He has allowed himself to be beaten down by the arm of the Lord. He discounted the sweat, the blood, and the tears. Yes, never did one suffer so much for so many. And it is for that very reason that the arm of the righteous Lord God has made him alive and has highly exalted him. He is now the Lord of lords and King of kings. Nothing comes to pass here on earth, especially with a view to his Catholic Church, without his will and permission. He will see his offspring because he obediently made himself a sacrifice for sin, verse 10. He will see the fruit of the suffering of his life, verse 11. Because he has poured out his life unto death, he will be exalted most exceedingly, verse 12. And so will we, beloved, together with our Savior. When we believe this prophecy, this message of Isaiah, only then. So do you believe this message of salvation as proclaimed to you again this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he took your place, and that he in that way has taken away the cause of all our misery, namely sin? Well, then you may now breathe at ease. Then you are blessed. Then you are to be congratulated because of the peace that you now have with God, your Creator. And then you may know what living in the covenant is all about, knowing that this grace of your God, in whom you have been baptized, will be, in Jesus Christ, more than sufficient for you for all the circumstances of this present life. But don't forget, you will be justified only through faith. Faith in your only substitute, Jesus Christ. He was forsaken on that terrible Friday almost 2,000 years ago. Yes, altogether forsaken. And why? So that this terrible Friday could become a good Friday for you and me. A good Friday for everyone who believes. He suffered and died as a payment for our sins so that we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. You do see the arm of the Lord God, don't you? It has been given only for a very few to see. This arm, not only in the servant's humiliation, but also in his exaltation. This arm has brought you salvation through Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior. So let's not forget it. He took our place on that cross, historical cross, just outside Jerusalem. That's the heart of the gospel. And, beloved, that's comfort. Nothing but comfort. He who believes shall be exalted, for the arm of the Lord shall exalt everyone who believes, everyone who through faith has become one with him. One with him whose exaltation began so gloriously on that great Easter morning. A Savior that has given us a complete salvation, yeah, for now and forevermore. Amen. So let us now then sing hymn 26. Thank you. Let us now unite in thanksgiving and prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could hear the gospel clearly, as you gave it already in the Old Testament through the prophet Isaiah, although we know that it was not understood until the Savior, our Lord, your Son, came down here on earth in order to undergo humiliation, in order to give us substitutionary sacrifice with respect to our sin, to satisfy your holiness, your righteousness. And did he ever? We know that from the Gospels. Lord, we thank you that we have seen your mighty arm at work, but that we may now know that this is at work in order to bring us, to keep us with you, to with our Savior, now and forever. So we thank you that you, by the proclamation of your word, have gone all out again to convince us that we sinners are declared righteous, thanks to the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us by your Spirit to believe this, to live by it, to show in word and deed that we belong to him, our Savior's body and soul, in life and through death. Father, we think especially of those who have to cope with weaknesses and illness. We think of our sister Anne Youngs, and a very high age, but who also knows that the breakdown of her body. Continue to strengthen her and her husband, that they may together continue to speak of your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ that gives us life now and forevermore. We also pray for our sister Audrey Vennerhoven, who was also doing her best to cope with her health problems and now even her gout. Lord, sustain her in faith, that she may continue to express her dependence on you and expect all things from you. But be with her, with her husband. Grant them what they are in need of. We also pray for our brother Konap, who's in the hospital undergoing tests. Will you be with him? And grant also the guidance necessary in order to come to a prescription as to what should be done. Father, so we entrust ourselves to you, knowing that with you we are safe and secure. And so grant us then to respond by living as children of light who know the light, to reflect the light which your Son has come to lit up in the darkness of our own sinful and natural existence. Grant us to live a life of gratitude because of knowing you, of knowing your Son Jesus Christ, of knowing and living under the power of salvation. That grant us your Spirit so that we may pursue a life of good works, works in keeping with your holy and righteous law, works not in order to save ourselves, but works because we may know for a certainty that we are saved by Christ, but then also saved to serve. So, Father, grant your indispensable blessing on our task, our service here on earth. Grant us to carry out our office as prophet, priest, and king in keeping with your revealed will. Grant your blessing on our families, on us as fathers and mothers. Grant us the willingness, the readiness to instruct our children in the riches of your covenant. And may that also be the case of the new minister, Reverend Vennerhorst, who has been installed, church close by us. Will you grant him what he is in need of so that he may work unto the edification of your people? Your Father, so grant your blessing on us both and old and young, married and single, for those who benefit from prosperity and those who have to cope still with much adversity, either in body or mind. Strengthen them, Father, so that they may continue to serve you, believing that you will turn all our adversities to our everlasting benefit. Father, hear us then. Bless us, for we ask it as your very own children, and in Jesus' name, amen. You now receive an opportunity to bring your gifts to the Lord, and then afterwards we'll sing hymn 28, stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 7. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turns his face to you all and he gives you peace.
Amen.